We're grateful for your being here today. We've come for no other purpose than to worship God in spirit and in truth. The second coming of Christ has always been a subject that people speculated on. Probably over the years since Jesus made the promise that he would come again. Since those two angels that stood by just outside the city of Jerusalem spoke to those apostles as they stood gazing into the heavens. In Acts chapter 1, we find these words. And when Jesus had spoken those things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven, as you saw him go into heaven. Second coming of Christ. Predictions of time have been made, predictions of places, maybe a mountain somewhere out in Arkansas one time, a place out in California. I don't know where this May 21st, 2011, second coming is supposed to appear. Abigail and I will be at our birthday party, so when Jesus appears, that will be fine. And we'll look into why I say that, why it will be fine. It's been years since those statements were made. Jesus made the promise to his apostles in John chapter 14. He told them, he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go. And that was something that he had said to them before, that he was going away. But that may have slipped their notice at that time, unless they were paying close attention. I go, and if I go, I'll prepare a place for you. I'll come again, that where I am, there you may be also. So he said he was going away and said he was coming back. I doubt that fully registered with these apostles at that time, but it would as time went on. In our two previous lessons, this is the third of a three-part series concerning the second coming. We saw that Jesus promised that he would return. There in John chapter 14 and other places, and also there in Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11, where the angels who stood by as they gazed into heaven told them that he would so come in like manner as they'd seen him go. But no man knows when Jesus will return. The Bible says that. Not even Jesus himself. No man but the Father knows. Matthew 24, 42 through 44 says that we don't know the hour when he comes. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2, we'll be looking at those verses among the other verses in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians just a moment, says he will come as a thief in the night. We also know the manner of his coming. They said he'll come in like manner, which he was ascending into heaven, he'll descend from heaven. So says Paul in the verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. Which says he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. So he will descend just as he ascended. He will return. Some of the things that will happen when Jesus returns, the dead will be raised. Those who have lived righteous lives will be glorified. Those who have not lived righteous life, the wicked will be punished. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and following. All will be judged. Present order will pass away, according to 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and following. In 1 Corinthians 15, among other things discussed about the resurrection of Jesus, about the resurrection of our body, Paul also indicates that the kingdom will be delivered back to the Father at the time Jesus comes again. This morning I want us to focus our attention on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I had it marked, and I unmarked it a while ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Well, we'll really be looking at verses 1 through 11, but the second coming of Christ, am I prepared? Heaven has been said to be a prepared place for a prepared people. Probably, maybe that's been overused, but maybe not overthought about. A prepared place for a prepared people. Our time now is a time of preparation. You know, when I went into the armed services, initially, whether I wanted it or not, there was a time of preparation for whatever was to follow, and I'm thankful that whatever followed wasn't war for me. But there was basic training. There was a certain amount of training that I had to have as a soldier of the United States Army in order to be prepared, at least to a point, for what would follow in my service to my country. The same thing can be said for our preparation for heaven. There's a time and a period of time that we prepare for service here on earth. But throughout our Christian life is a time of preparation for Christ's second coming. Proper preparation for the second coming of Christ will take into account a number of things, and we'll be looking at those. But let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 at first. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves... Now, when the Bible puts that, you know, you think, well, Paul, why do you... That's not even good English. You yourselves, I know better than talk like that. You yourself, that was for special emphasis. That was for special emphasis. He could have put, for you know, but he put you yourselves. It's emphatic. You know, that beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. And you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So he says that you know that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And then he turns around and says, brethren, you're not in darkness so that day will overtake you as a thief. Are those two inconsistent? No, it has to do with two audiences, doesn't it? It has to do with two audiences. Let's look at it. When Jesus come again, that day will come without warning. Christians are not going to be warned. You know, non-Christians, not warned. But just as a burglar doesn't send you out a notice ahead of time and say, you know, I'm going to have to be in your neighborhood the week of so-and-so, so-and-so, and when is it convenient for me to drop into your home? I don't want to bother you, so I want it at a time when you're not there. Burglars don't announce that. That would be foolish. Jesus doesn't announce when he's coming again, lest someone take that last 30 minutes or that last hour to suddenly get everything right. So the time of Jesus comes again has not, nor will it be announced, whether it be on a billboard or otherwise. For the Christian, the Lord's second coming should not come as a surprise. I think that's what we get from this verse. Though he says it'll come as a thief in the night, without warning, that for Christians, because of our following Christ, our walking in the light as he is in the light, our having the light of the gospel, and having taught to us that we need to be prepared, that day is coming just as sure as tomorrow morning will come, if he doesn't come before then. It's hard, have to watch when you say the word sure. For those who heed the warnings of the scripture, that day will not overtake them as a thief. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, repeating what he says, you yourselves know perfectly, he says. You should have no problem with the fact that Jesus is coming again. Now, these people were having a problem back in chapter 4. Paul addresses it. The problem was they thought they were concerned about their dead, their loved ones who had died, and what was going to happen to them when Jesus came again. I mean, they could see Jesus taking them home to be with him. But what's he going to do about the brethren that have died, their loved ones, the Christians? And it's Jesus, Paul said, you know, you be assured that those will be taken care of first. They'll be taken care of first. If we know, as Paul says we do, and if we act upon that knowledge that we have, they had knowledge that Jesus was coming again. But they had some questions about it. They weren't comfortable with it. And it had to be reiterated. A number of times in the books that Peter wrote, he says, I bring this into your remembrance. There's a phrase on this table, and Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. And Paul, in writing 1 Corinthians 11, reminded the Christians at Corinth that when they partook of the Lord's Supper, it was to remember Jesus till he came again. For some, his coming will result in inescapable destruction. To those, he will surely come as a thief in the night, totally unsuspected. Have no knowledge, maybe that's anything been said about him coming again, and that is definitely a cutoff date, two cutoff dates, date of death, and date of second coming, whichever is first. Cutoff date as far as what we can do about our lives and about any changes need to be made. Now, I don't know whether the Catholics still teach that you can. Your problems taken care of after death. I haven't heard that they do lately, but they still may teach it. But we don't have that second chance after death. When he does come, the writer says, it will be for some sudden destruction. There'll be no time of escape, no place to escape, no way to escape. All that a person is and all that a person intends to be at that moment will be of no avail. Time will be no more. Time for preparation will have passed. Proper preparation needs to take into account that Jesus will come as a thief in the night, folks. That would suggest we need to be ready at all times. We need to be ready at all times. And I know you say, well, you know, it's difficult to stay up here and walk on this higher ground that Jerry led us in, that song. You know, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. We need to try to stay up in that area and not have so many of those deep valleys. And we may have some valleys, but we need to be careful about those valleys. Now, Jesus is, and God is going to look at our entire life, of course. But we need to be sure that we're prepared when Jesus comes again. Or else there would be no need for these chapters. Now going on, look in verses 5 through 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5. You are all sons of light. Now other translations may say children of light. Children of light. And sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do. Aren't we supposed to get sleep? And now underline these lettuce verses or words. Notice back in verse 6. Therefore let us. You need to, any time the word therefore is there, you need to ask a question, what's it there for? Somebody told me. What's it there for? Well, this is therefore because it relates to what's previously been said. Because of this, because of being sons of light, because of being followers of the light of the world, because of having enlightenment, because we don't walk in darkness, the light of Christ has shined upon us. We've come to the light, we put sinful things aside. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul had this to say, for it's God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts. We have studied God's Word. We have prayed to God, asked God for wisdom as Christians, or we should have. He said that He commanded light to shine out of darkness, He created light, and He has shown in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 6 of this reading, 1 Thessalonians 5, says, therefore, watch and be sober. Watch and be sober. Because we're children of light. We're those who watch. We've been put on alert. We've been told about this. Therefore, we're going to be prepared. We're not going to say, boy, first of next year, I'm going to make a resolution to start reading the Bible. Brethren, we better start reading the Bible right now if we're not reading it. If you set the Bible aside when you leave here or leave the Bible here or you take your Bible home, you set it down and you don't see it till next week, shame on you. And worse words are going to be used at the judgment, so we better get used to a shame on you. We're going to be judged out of this book. Someone said this is the instruction book that came along with man. God and I were talking back a while ago about whether there was an instruction book for grandfathers. I don't think there is. This is grandfather's book, you know. This is nothing to teach us how to be a grandfather. But there is something here that will teach us how to be God-like, how to be Christ-like. And Jesus said, you know, the greatest of those commandments, love God. And then love your neighbors yourself. Have love in your heart for one another. We got to have love for ourselves. We got to have, the world calls it self-esteem. We need to have love for ourselves. We need to love ourselves sufficiently that, as we mentioned in a previous lesson, that our mission one would be to save my soul. Paul says he was concerned when he's out preaching, teaching to others, that he will lose his own soul. He said he buffeted his body daily, lest that happen. Brethren, we've got to get a little continuity. Continuity, our Christianity. Read again the first two or three chapters of the book of Revelation. These churches that Christ spoke about to John. John was on the Isle of Patmos. I don't know how John took that when he heard about all these churches. Only a couple of them had really a good, strong report. But the audits that Jesus made on the other congregations showed some weaknesses. While one of them had left their first love. One of them, he said, you know that you're lukewarm. I would wish you'd rather that you be hot or cold. Have we ever thought about that? Was God satisfied with that church? Was He satisfied with those individuals in that church? I'm not saying that we're like that, but I'm saying if we are like that, we need to think about it. We need to be sure where we are in our relationship to God at all times so we can be ready at all times. I should not wait till tomorrow. I can't put it off till it gets warmer or till I get a better feeling about myself. Or shall I get some things straightened out in my life? As I said in our class this morning, next time you're straightened out in life, may not be in life. Bob might have you up to his funeral home. And all of you can look at any directory that you have, and you know that over the last 4 or 5 years, a number of our members, member of my own family that wasn't here, but has gone on. There'll be some of you gone on 5 years from now. I'm not a prophet. You look at history. It could be me. Doesn't have to be the oldest person. It could be somebody young, like my son, 42 years old. You think at 41 years of age, he said, you know, I better get ready because I'm going to die anytime? No. I better get my act right now? No. Last thing on his mind. Watchfulness includes prayer, according to Peter, 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now, the end of things which Peter spoke could have been the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 or the second coming, but the principle is the same. When we pray to God, we need to be watchful in our prayers. We need to be alert. We need to be on guard. You know, they had watchmen back in the New Testament times and back in the Old Testament times, especially they had watchtowers at the corners, the various corners of the city, of the walls of the town. And these people took care of the safety of all those within. Watchmen. Watching. Looking. Being alert to our own lives and how we're living. We're to watch and be sober. Verse 6 and verse 8. Verse 6 is, therefore, let us not sleep as others sleep. Well, he didn't say, you know, you can't get your 7 or 8 hours sleep at night. But he said, don't be caught like others are caught and be unaware and say, whoops. I sure wish I'd have known this. Paul said, you won't know the time, but you do know the fact. You do know the fact. And if we know the fact of His coming, we need to act upon that fact. To be sober is to be calm. It's mentioned again in verse 8, it says, let us, as that let us again. Back in verse 6 at the end, it says, let us watch and be sober. Verse 8, first part says, let us, who are of the day, be sober. Those of the day are the opposite of those of the night. He said those of the night are drunken at night. Darkness is sin. Sin is compared to darkness. Light is walking as Christ would walk. Walking as a Christian. Walking with knowledge. Walking with enlightenment about what God wants us to do in our lives. And what God can do and will do. To be sober then is to be calm, to be collected, to be alert. One place is said to be serious-minded in our thinking, as opposed to those getting drunk. Anybody that's drank to any extent will know that it dulls the senses. If you've been around somebody that's drunk, they're liable to do one thing as to do another. Because they don't have as much sense as they did when they were not imbibing. When they were not inebriated. Those who are asleep and drunk in the night are those who are in spiritual darkness. We as sons of light, we as children of light, Paul says, you're not in darkness. This is something that will overtake people as a thief in the night when Jesus comes, but not you. It shouldn't be that way. You should be ready, because you're called on to be ready. Just a few minutes, we'll be singing a song, "All to Jesus I Surrender." That's what we should have already done. That's what Jesus requires. Take up my cross and follow me. What did Jesus do when he took up his cross? He surrendered to the Father's will, and not his own will, as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. As those who are sober, we see the importance of faith. We see the importance of hope and love. We see the importance of hope. Look at verse 8. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." Other places, especially in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks about the armor of a Christian. The armor of a Christian. "Put on the whole armor of God," he said, "that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And having done all, to stand. In Romans 13, verse 12 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore cast off the works of darkness." If anything of the dark nature or of sinful nature has crept in, he says, cast it off. And let us put on the armor of light. So Christian armor. Paul and other writers of the New Testament would see the soldiers properly armored for war, and their heart would be protected. Our heart needs to be protected. We need to be protected. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2 that love is essential. He said, "Love is really the most essential thing in the long run. Though I have all faith so that I can move mountains and have not love, I am nothing." Greatest of these is love, faith, and hope, and love, he says in the end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. So God's word often compares the righteousness, faith, and such things to armor, such things that would protect us. The sword of the Spirit, having our loins girded with truth, the Apostle Paul says. So this breastplate of faith and love will protect the heart from evil thoughts. It will keep us alert, will keep us watching, will keep us waiting. A lot of people have dropped everything, thinking that Jesus would be here in 2 or 3 weeks or a month. They've sold everything and gone to a certain place and waited right there. But they were misinformed. We will not know the date. We do not know the date. It could be right after this service, before you have a chance to go home or to go out and eat today. It could happen. Not trying to scare, just trying to, just like it used to say on a TV program, just giving you the facts, ma'am. Just giving you the facts. And what we do with those facts won't have a whole lot to do with whether we're prepared when Jesus comes again. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we need to have a breastplate of faith and love, if faith is that important, then we need to devote more time to study the Bible. Maybe we need to meet at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning. How many would be? Have 2 hours of Bible study. Hour of Bible study on Sunday afternoon, 4 o'clock. You can come back. Some people do that. They really like Bible study that much. But see, we're supposed to be doing this at home on our own, individually, if where the rubber hits the road. We're going to be talking about that tonight as we discuss the book of Ezekiel. Some of the book of Ezekiel deals with that. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, as we wind this down, Paul says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Well, you know, as Christians, we can comfort ourselves in realizing that, that Paul here says that, that we don't have to be like some who will allow the day of Christ's second coming to overtake them as a thief. Because we're sons of light, he says. We are ones who are following Christ. We are ones who have the Bible and we are studying the Bible. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We believe He came to this earth, that He walked, that He taught, and that He performed the miracles that He did, and He proved who He said He was. Then He went to the cross and He died for your sins. He died for my sins. Paul concludes the message of the second coming. The time of His coming is unknown, but they're children of light. They know why He came. As children of light, we know that He's coming back. And why? We knew why He went back to the Father. We know He's coming again. So what's left? What's left is that we read these words, that we study these words, and that we act upon these words. Paul says, my message here is to give you comfort. He said, you need to comfort one another. Now, the only way we can comfort one another is if we speak to one another, right? We kind of know each other a little bit better, so we can talk to each other about these things. We also, in order to do that, have to have a time to do that. Now, nobody, and very few people here are talking to each other right now, so it doesn't take place as we come together here. Except I'm doing the talking, and I'm reading from God's Word. So that's some talking, and that's some comforting, hopefully. Comfort one another. Comfort, one writer said that meant to exhort one another. A lot of times the word comfort doesn't mean that, but he said that means it here. And then he says to edify. Edify means to build up. I'm not going to gossip about you. I'm not going to tattletale, and we're not going to talk about everything that you did and shouldn't have done, whatever. But is your heart right with God? Is your relationship with God right? This comforting, exhorting, building up, these are byproducts of our gathering together. For fellowship, we need to have more of those fellowship downstairs. We don't have as many women to make those meals, so maybe sometime we're going to have to get together as men and go out and buy some Kentucky Fried Chicken or go out and buy some whatever, you know, some barbecue. The minute I keep going, I'll get your favorite food and make you hungry. But anyway, proper preparation for the second coming of Christ takes into account that Jesus will come as a thief in the night, especially for those who are not ready. And also, we need to take into account that we need to live as children of light. We need to be watchful. We need to be sober-minded and alert and calm and collected and serious-minded about this. And we need to be continually comforting and edifying one another. We don't get together with one another near as much. We're going to be like and we're going to act like the folks that we're around the most. Jesus' purpose in coming to this earth was to seek and to save the lost, he said. How did he do that? Well, he went everywhere teaching and preaching, and he performed miracles so that people would believe that who he said he was who he was. And they would believe what he said. And he spoke with authority, so it had a ring of truth in it in that. How did he seek and save the lost? Through his teaching. Through his teaching. And ultimately through his sacrifice upon the cross. He reached out to those who are in sin. And since the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, he reaches out to everyone. Nobody is beyond the reach of the cross. No sin is so great that the blood of Christ can't take care of. When I was coming in this morning, the radio program was talking to Daryl, Kentucky. We were talking about, the preacher there was talking about the 38th Psalm, I believe it was. He was talking about the need to trust and obey. You know, a lot of people trust in Jesus, but a lot of folks don't want to obey. Jesus said that he that believeth, that's trust, isn't it? And is baptized shall be saved. That was his great commission. Now, when Peter preached that great gospel sermon about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and what those people there had done on the day of Pentecost, they had crucified him just 50 days or so earlier. And then they found something. They were pricked in their hearts, King James says. They were moved. They want to know, men, brethren, what shall we do in light of what we have done? And Peter says, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That's not what Lonnie says. That's not what Woodbine Church of Christ says. That's what the Bible says. I would be amiss if I added anything to that. 3,000 souls were baptized on that day after further preaching. And it says in Acts 2:47, the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. The time to decide. A student came to a Scottish professor and told, asking him how long that he might safely put off trusting and expressing his trust in obeying Christ. His professor said, until the day before your death, you can put it off. Which the student thought was a strange reply. Student thought, well, you know, I don't know the day of my death. True, the professor said, looks like you need to decide now. Looks like you need to decide now. If there's anyone here this morning subject to the gospel's invitation, you need to decide now as we stand and sing.